Back to Proverbs, again, as we're taking a chapter a week to pick out some truths to be gleaned out of the overall context of the book of Proverbs. And today we're at chapter 27, looking at two verses. Verses 2 and 21. 2 and 21 of Proverbs 27, under the heading, The Peril of Praise. The Bible says, Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. As the refining pot for silver, and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise, or according to his praise. And may God bless the word to us today. The peril of praise. Obviously, to praise the Lord is no peril. It is not only enjoined on us and commanded, but it is a great blessing. It is a privilege. For as I mentioned in my prayer a few moments ago, we know the Scripture tells us that God inhabits the praises of His people. And so there's no issue of fear in praising God. There's no problems that we may run into if we praise God according to His Word and His own dictates. However, the praise of men, whether it's coming our direction or we're giving it to someone, always has a true minefield of dangers. And I don't think that we have to spend a lot of time proving that point, do we? We all realize that. We all realize when someone praises us that our natural tendency, if it's not controlled by the Spirit and by the Scripture, is to get puffed up, to become proud. To become boastful, to become arrogant even, and to sometimes even go so far as to have the attitude, why didn't they say more? Or what took them so long to acknowledge that? I've been there, we've all been there. And so the warnings here in Proverbs today are very, very important for us to consider for a few minutes. The first point I would make is that if we are praised by others, it should be by others and not by ourselves. That's verse 2. If we are praised, it should always be by others and not ourselves. In other words, we don't want to toot our own horn. We should never desire to do that. We don't want to put on display our own pretensions to goodness, righteousness, accomplishments, whatever they may be. There's a valid way for those to be recognized. And I want to say at the outset that it's not always wrong for someone else to praise and acknowledge you for what God has done through you, as long as the focus is Christ. And so it's one of those, again, tricky balancing acts, isn't it, in our human experience, between how we receive the praise that's given and how we give it then to others, and making sure that our own ego is not fed, nor do we do that to the other person. So, again, we should always be in a mode of depreciating ourselves in the sight of others. Because that's the way we stand in the sight of God. You know, the core answer to this is a fresh view of God, isn't it, for ourselves? Because the more we look upon Him, the more we look upon Christ in His perfections and majesty, and then in His light examine our own flesh, our own humanness and our weaknesses and failures and sins, then the more it can't help but humble us and make us not those who seek praise and not those who feed on it and get a swelled head, but rather realizing our great humility and our lowness and meanness, as the old word indicates, before God. Now, a couple of examples from the Scripture, and we won't turn there. I'm just going to give you these references. John the Baptist. In Matthew 3:11, you'll recall that John the Baptist says, There's coming one after me who's much mightier than I, and his sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Here we have John the Baptist, this great preacher, this great prophet, to whom multitudes are coming and hearing him preach and repenting of sin and being baptized in water. And what does he do? He depreciates himself. In his own eyes first, because you can't depreciate yourself in front of others if you haven't done it internally first. And he says, I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals, the one that's coming after me. And yet, then we go on over in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 11, verse 11, and we hear, as Jesus talks about John the Baptist, And what did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind and so forth. In verse 11, he says, as we know, truly I say to you, there's not risen a one greater born of women than John the Baptist. So again, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Even if it's a stranger, as this verse continues, and not your own lips. Another example that is pretty familiar to us is the Roman centurion. Over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, you remember that he sends word to Jesus that he needs a servant healed. And Jesus says, I will go with you. And his response is, in chapter 8 verse 8, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to even walk into my house. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Again, a depreciation of self, a lowering of self, characterized this centurion. He said, not only am I not worthy for you to touch my servant, I'm not even worthy for you to go the distance and walk inside my house. I'm an unworthy person. But based on your mercy and grace, I ask you to say the word and heal my servant. Now, again, as with John the Baptist, what is Jesus' call on the centurion? Well, if you go over to verse 10 in Matthew 8, Jesus says, truly I say to you, what? I've not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Now, to contrast that, and where we find ourselves many times, present company certainly included at the first of the line, is an example like Jehu. Remember Jehu? In 2 Kings chapter 10, we're reading still the exploits of Jehu, whom God raised up and promised him that he would be king as long as he followed the Lord. In chapter 10 and verse 16, we have the words of Jehu that run like this. Come with me and observe my zeal for the Lord. And he goes about then to set a trap for all the prophets of Baal. Good thing in God's sight, something he decreed. All the prophets and priests of Baal are destroyed. And the temple of Baal is turned into a latrine under his leadership. But notice how he starts out. Come watch how zealous I am for God. It's much like the Pharisees, isn't it? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, especially this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. Jehu claims that, but then in the same chapter, over in verse 31, it says that Jehu did not set his heart to serve the Lord, but rather walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, in the ways which he made Israel to sin. So, here we have one who praises himself and there's no basis to it. And God in His providence makes sure that it's revealed to all that his praise of himself not only is sinful just in itself, but it's hiding the fact that he's not zealous for the Lord at all. He's zealous for himself, for his own advancement. So again, if we are praised, it must be by others and not ourselves. And even when they do, we must make sure that that praise is not that which is too much commending us according to the flesh, but rather acknowledging what God is doing through us. And again, that's very tricky, isn't it? It's very tricky. I mean, when you come to me, and many of you do on a regular basis, and I'm grateful for that, when you come to me and say, that was a great message, and you talk about it, and you ask some questions, and you say, I appreciate your faithful preaching and all that, that's the right focus when you say that, but it's still a trap for me. If I don't watch over my own heart, then this head will go like that. And yes, contrary to what may be, quote, popular opinion in religion, it's possible to get proud when you've got a church of 25 or 30 people. You don't have to have 3,000 to get proud. You don't. Because that deep root of pride is in place in all of us, and it's something that we have to keep begging God to root out, to pull it up by the roots, to break us of ourselves, lest we feed on the praise of men. Even if it's given in the right spirit and the focus is God, we can still apply it the wrong way and become prideful. So, that leads us to the second main point. Verse 21, as the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold. Now, just stop right a minute here. What is that imagery? Silver and gold in their natural state contain impurities. And so they have to go through a refining process to burn away the dross, the worthless material, so that only that which is valuable, that precious metal, will remain. Right? So again, Solomon says, as that process is, so is a man according to his praise. Now there's two ways to take that. The first one is what I'm going to spend the most time on, and then I'll mention the other at the very end. Okay? The first way we need to understand that is what I've already been saying. That our response to praise indicates where our heart is. Now, just to complicate things further and make you feel a little bit more hopeless than myself, realize this. We can also, because we're afraid to get the big head when someone acknowledges us in any way, we can actually walk in pride by false humility, can't we? Oh, you shouldn't say that about me. I'm nothing. See, that those words sound good, don't they? But they may be hiding the truth that we're feeding on that praise, and we agree and we say, yeah, you know what? I'm actually even better than what you said. But outwardly we may say, oh, no, please don't acknowledge that. It's nothing. I'm nothing. That can be pride. Although it sounds like, at least the words do, humility. So that's another thing to watch out for. You say, well, you're getting me to a pretty hopeless condition. Again, the whole answer, dear ones, as I said a few moments ago, is keep our focus on Christ and see ourselves as we really are in light of His glory. But even then, there's a danger. And the danger there is that we will get so depressed about how far short we fall of the glory of Christ that we will stay at this depressed and defeated level and never be much good for anybody. And that's not how God wants us to be. Francis of Assisi, whom the Roman Church calls Saint Francis, not acknowledging that every Christian is a saint, the Bible says. But anyway, you know the character. It's told of him, a couple of great stories about him, and one that I think bears repeating here, is that one of his followers had sinned in some way and was deeply troubled about it, and so fell out prostrate before the Lord and was crying out, Lord, please forgive me, I'm rotten, I'm filthy, I'm no good. And so Francis in the next room hears this, and he's gratified. But the guy keeps going, and keeps going, and keeps going. And an hour goes by, and he's still crying out, saying, what such a worm he is. Please, God, forgive me. I know I'm not worthy to be forgiven. You could send me to hell right now for what I've done, but please. Finally, Francis had enough. And he gets up and walks in there and literally kicks the guy in the ribs while he's on the floor and says, get up, man. He heard you the first time. Now, what does that mean? There is no need, if we're in Christ, for us to continue to, quote, beat ourselves about our own weakness, fleshliness, and sin. Yes, confess and repent, experience the forgiveness God has, and move on. So there's another danger to watch out for when we think about this whole aspect of how we should respond to praise. All right, secondly, when we are praised, verse 21, it must purge and refine us, or either it's worthless and in fact harmful. When we are praised by someone, it must purge and refine us, or it's actually counterproductive. In other words, if it puffs us up, it hasn't accomplished what God would have it do. Now, let's look at what Paul says here. I do want to reference a couple of places from Paul in 2 Corinthians. First of all, if you want to follow me there. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice verse 17, down at the end of the chapter, 2 Corinthians 10. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now notice, for not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, let me just ask you a very simple question. In most cases, if the Lord commends us for our faithfulness, for our obedience, for our pursuit of Him, our joy in Him, then how's He going to accomplish that? Now, certainly He can do that within our hearts and minds as we pray, as we have communion with Him, as we read the Word. But He's also, most of the time, going to use some external agent to acknowledge that, isn't He? He's going to use other people to encourage us. So even when it says, Paul says, just let the Lord commend you. Don't commend yourself. Many times the way the Lord's going to commend me and you, if there's anything to commend, is through someone else. It's through someone else. My friend Larry Treadaway, that we've been praying for about the tractor accident, one of the great things, and I've shared this with some of you all individually, but when I came there to my first pastorate at New Harmony Baptist Church, Blue Springs, he was on the pulpit committee that called me there. We instantly became very close. And so I'd been there maybe, I'm going to say, a month, 2 or 3 weeks at the most, maybe, preaching and as their pastor. And, of course, as so many churches are, traditionally it was that when I said amen, I walked to the front of the church, the double doors, and stood there and let everybody come by and say how much they enjoyed the sermon, even if they didn't, because they felt like they had to say that. And I knew that, and they know that. But Larry Treadaway would come by and take my hand, and he would say almost every time, something at least approximating this, "You have a great God." And then walk out. Now, what was that? That was the Lord's commendation to me for trying to be faithful in preaching, but where was the focus? On Him. See. Now, notice what else Paul says here while we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Flip over there. You'll recall, perhaps, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul feels the need to validate his ministry to them all over again and to point them to the fact that he's a God-called apostle. But he doesn't want to be doing that for himself. He knows the danger. So he says in verse 11, "I have become a fool in glorying or boasting. You have compelled me." Now notice that. Let me stop right there. We can sincerely want to acknowledge someone else and praise them or honor them or encourage them, but it can come across wrong, and we can actually force them into folly and boasting by how we do that. That's what the church at Corinth was doing. He continues and said, "For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Isn't that beautiful? The perfect balance. Paul is able to honestly say, without boasting, "I don't come behind any of the other apostles, but I even though I'm nothing." Now you see, his statement of "I'm nothing" doesn't come across as what I said a minute ago, that false humility that really hides pride. And we say, "Oh well, it's nothing, I'm nothing." That's not how Paul says that. And the point here is, we must not compel someone by our sincere desire, perhaps, to lift them up, to help them, to build them up, to push them to the point of boasting and folly, foolishness. Paul said, "That's what you're doing to me." So again, we have to be very careful. Now, wrapping up under the second point, some examples. King David in 1 Samuel chapter 18. In verses 7 and 8, you'll recall that after David came back from the wars, the verse beginning of the jealousy that would ultimately consume Saul over David began here when the women danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but what? David his 10,000s. And the thing became grief to Saul, and he eyed David suspiciously from that point on. Of course, we know how it continued. Now, they were saying what was right. David had slain his 10,000s. That's commendation of another one. But apparently it was done in the right spirit, because a little further over in chapter 18, when Saul says that David can have his daughter as wife, he says, "Who am I? And what is my house that I should receive the king's daughter as my wife?" See, a depreciating of self is evident in David. Of course, toward the end of his life, as he's giving sort of his swan song prayer, he repeats that directly to the Lord. "You've looked on me with great favor and blessing. And who am I and what is my house that I should have been favored so?" So again, when we're praised, like David, it should act to purge and refine us, not to puff us up. Paul is the same way, as we've read there in 2 Corinthians, those two passages. Now, contrast is a fellow named Diotrephes. that John writes about in his third epistle in the New Testament, in verses 9 and 10. And he says, Diotrephes, who loved to have what? The preeminence, has opposed us. And not only does he do that, but he puts those out of the church who would support, I'm paraphrasing now, the gospel ministers, those bringing the word. Now see, Diotrephes no doubt was a noteworthy person, or else he wouldn't even be named in the epistle. So we can conclude that he was someone that people honored and praised and acknowledged his spiritual walk or whatever. And what was his response? To feed on that. And to love to have the preeminence and everything, to the point where he even opposed the very Apostle Paul. That's pretty bold, isn't it? So the praising that came to Diotrephes, he didn't allow it to purge and refine him. Rather, he allowed it to puff himself up in his own eyes more and more. To the point where he arrogantly set himself up as a sole authority over God's people, with no accountability whatsoever. So again, we have to watch. Now, I said there's another way to take verse 21. Let me hit that quickly. So is a man according to his praise. The other application of that is that what a man praises, listen to me now, what a man praises says a lot about him, about where his heart is, where his thoughts are. And you can purge and refine, so to speak, someone and pretty much know where they're coming from and what's really inside of them by what they praise, what they honor, what they enjoy. See, if they claim to be a Christian, but it's obvious as you observe them that it's not Christ who's their primary focus, and it's not Jesus' honor that they're after, but some other thing, most notably probably themselves, or just things of this life, then that man's praise shows us all the dross that's in him. Now, the first place we need to look for that is our own hearts, isn't it? What do we praise? A man is according to his praise, and it tells whether the gold in there from Christ is pure and refined, or if it's covered over with dross and impurities. It really does say something about the person. So, the conclusion is we have to exercise great care and restraint in not only receiving, but also giving praise, because it can be very perilous. Great Puritan John Flavel said, "It is a dangerous crisis when a proud heart meets flattering lips." Something to ponder, right? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you to help us to be humble in our own eyes first, and therefore, if we are, we know that we'll be humble in the sight of others. Help us in wisdom to receive whatever praise comes our way. Help us, Lord, to know when you are commending us through others and receive it rightly. Help us also in giving praise to be very careful that we do not cause the person that we're wishing to help and encourage to actually fall into folly and sin. We thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Take about 7 or 8 minutes, and then we'll come back and begin our second hour.